If you look up at the northwest corner stained glass window, you'll notice, like the other nine stained glass windows, there's four symbols in each of the corners. And of course, the window depicts the first Christmas Eve, if you will, the nativity of our Lord. In the bottom right-hand corner, you have three crowns, which we know signify the three magi, the three kings that came to visit Christ Jesus, just as a baby boy. And if you look at all the symbols, they all have great significance in the history of Christianity, in the history of Catholicism. What the three kings teach us is this, that as powerful as they were, these were pagan kings, they weren't Christians. They didn't even, perhaps, scripture scholars will say they didn't even believe in one God. They believed in many gods. So the most powerful, richest men of the East come to pay homage to a baby who they really, perhaps, didn't even believe was God. Yet, there was something inside of them that moved them not just to send their gifts, but to bring their gifts to Christ Jesus. So we take it for granted as cradle Catholics or those that don't really want to dive into the Catholic faith, we take for granted that this happens on the Feast of the Epiphany, right? We take for granted that our Lord, somehow through his angels, through the star, brings these men and not just their gifts to him. They're the richest, most powerful men in the East. They could have easily have sent, in a much more convenient way, their gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But they didn't. They brought themselves. Because they somehow knew, friends, that God wants ourselves, not just our gifts. The teaching of the Epiphany, which I understand is 6 months ago, and it will be in 6 months again, is the same teaching in today's gospel. To read these 9-10 verses of St. Luke's gospel and to reduce it to greed, to reduce it to give your money to the church, to reduce it to be generous. Priests might do that, and that's their prerogative as a priest. But there's much more meat in this gospel that we need to go after. There's much more meaning in these words of our Lord in the parable than simply, make sure you give your money to the church. That's kind of pedestrian, I think. When you listen to the parable, Jesus makes it clear, God makes it clear, that all of us have possessions. And he speaks of riches as this possession that gets in the way of knowing God. But we have money, okay, we have land, okay, we have homes, we have cars, we have boats, we have jet skis, we have snowmobiles, you name it, we have possessions. But what our Lord is speaking of here isn't only material possessions. That's easy. Make sure we're not selfish, don't be greedy, and put it in the right order. Done. Move on. But what about those possessions that are far more important but aren't material? Because Runnings or Walmart, Dakota Sports, Amazon doesn't sell these things. And I trust in the future they never will. It's the possession of children. It's the greatest resource we have. Mother Teresa, as a beautiful foundress of the Daughters of Charity, the Missionaries of Charity, coined this, if you will, this thought, and a lot of American political leaders have picked up on it, that the world's greatest resource is not oil or gas, it's not water, it's not coal. The world's greatest resource is children. Which makes a great irony for this green organic thrust that so many people are getting into. And yet to date, we've murdered 53.5 million babies in the womb. Makes no sense. But that's where the devil has us right now. We're green, but we kill our greatest resource. But today's gospel teaches us that the possession of children, or our own possession of children, as moms and dads, as grandpas and grandmas, and aunts and uncles, as teachers, as educators, all of us have some sort of connection, either very immediate as a mom or a dad, or maybe remote as an aunt or an uncle. We have these connections to children, and we cannot waste them. In the next several weeks, we'll all form all these opinions on the Democratic Party and the Republican Party, on Mrs. Clinton and on Mr. Trump. If there's 300 people in mass today, there's 300 opinions, 301 with me. And we all have a right to those. But don't you wonder how these people were raised? Don't you wonder that if their views are so opposed to yours, what were they taught at home? And maybe they can't help it. Maybe they were taught from the youngest of years that this is right, that this is true. And because they love their mom and dad, they'll never believe anything else. I say that because the power of parenting is immeasurable. And the experienced, older, mature parent may say, "Father, you have no idea. My kids never listened to me." I don't think that's true. There's a reason why God made, as an architect, the design of the family. If you don't think the design of the family works, then you don't think what God has created works, and that's a problem. God knows, and he knew what he was doing when he created the family, mom and a dad, and children. It begins at baptism, but that's just the beginning. Catholic school is the most valuable option, but that's only an option. What it comes down to is this. Does the next generation of youth, and you can put your age on it yourself, do they know Jesus? Because if they don't, it's impossible that Jesus knows them. Because you can't force love. This comes from St. Augustine, who once said that God brings us into this world without our own will. We don't choose to be here. But he cannot take us without our own will. Meaning we can't be pushed into heaven. We have to choose it. And we choose it, friends, by knowing God. The three kings around the birth of Christ chose Christ because they knew somehow in their pagan beliefs that there's great value and worth in knowing who this man is, this baby is. All the work is done for us. We know the church stands. We know the truth of the gospel. But are we, as moms and dads, as educators and aunts and uncles, as grandparents, as older siblings and younger siblings, are we doing our best to make sure that the generation of youth upcoming and arising knows who their Savior is? Because at the end of the day, and at the end of our lives, when Jesus asks us, "Do you know who I am?" all of us in this church this morning has the right prayer that we all say yes. Jesus, I know who you are.